see more of that as we go through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, if you go back there, we saw last week in chapter 3 those three heart problems. Those three heart problems were what led the whole generation there that was entered into the wilderness to be set in a situation where they wandered those 40 years until all that whole generation had passed off the scene. The reason why they could not enter in was summarized in the heart conditions that they had. The three heart conditions we talked about last time were the hardened heart or the erring heart or that evil heart of unbelief. And so those heart conditions were what led those Hebrews in the wilderness, that generation, to be unable to enjoy the blessings that were available to them as they began their journey, available to them in the promised land. And so we see it all summed up in one word, really, in verse 19 of chapter 3, where he says, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." And so we have a contrast there now being drawn in chapter 4 as we have the thought, the subject of belief, contrasted with unbelief, being put before us here as we finish chapter 3. We see it continuing on now and the contrast being offered in unbelief and belief. And as we go through this, you're going to see that it is possible for Christians to exhibit unbelief. It is possible for them to not live by their actions according to what they profess they believe. And so he's dealing with that, with believers who sometimes act as though they did not believe, and then with those that are in the condition of unbelief, lost without Christ, and the power of the gospel in relationship to those two groups of people, unbelievers and believers. The challenges are there for us there to enter into the rest that's available for us. And so we'll take a look at all of the aspects of that as we go into, or not all of them, but some of the aspects of this issue of belief and unbelief. We'll take a look at some of those things as we enter into the as we get into the text. So in regard to entering into God's eternal rest, we have there a lot said. Entering into God's eternal rest is something that happens when a child of God comes to Christ. When a person comes to Christ and becomes a child of God, I should say, they enter into the eternal rest that God has provided. The promise of entering into it is offered to everyone, as we can see there when we just began our reading. He said, entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And he uses the idea of any person having the opportunity. He's not limiting that. He's not suggesting that some can and some can't. We all have the opportunity. Any of us can enter into that rest that is offered. Any person has the opportunity to enter into that rest that is offered. He said there as he develops that thought, he says, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. So you have two groups there. You have the us and the thems. And the us is those that have believed, and the them is those that have not believed. So he said the gospel was preached in both cases. The gospel was preached to some who believed it, and the gospel was preached to some who didn't believe it. And there's the rub. He said the gospel was preached unto us as well as them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So there is a separation there of the two contrasting groups, but within this one group of believers, there's going to be, as we go on into the text here, you're going to see that in this group of believers, there's also the need for us to recognize the importance of entering into the fullness of God's rest, entering into the promises that God has for us, entering into the promised land of God's blessing in our life here on the earth. So those things are what is the gist of the passage we have before us. The offer is made, as I said, to everyone, to anyone. The offer is made, but it has to be received. You know, to the one, the gospel was preached and nothing came of it. There's no profit in it. To the other, the gospel is preached, the same gospel, the same message, the same preaching, the same word, and it is profitable unto them for salvation. It brought them to salvation. All of you came to salvation that are saved tonight. All of you came to salvation because someone, somewhere, gave you the gospel. You may have picked up a Bible and read it and learned of it. You may have heard it preached. You may have a friend that gave you the gospel. You may have a mother, father, a brother, sister, a cousin, or an uncle, or an aunt that gave you the gospel. But all of us heard the gospel somewhere and trusted Christ through the hearing of his word, through the hearing of the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the condition we're in without Christ and the hopelessness we're in without Christ, the opportunity to be willing to turn from sin to Christ and receive him as our Savior and trust him as our Lord, the recognition that Jesus paid it all, that it was all done. There's nothing remains for us to do, simply to trust him. And so to take the gospel, to mix the gospel with faith, the faith is even given to us by God to receive if we'll take it, and then to trust Christ as our Savior. This morning after the service, Drew came to the Lord and trusted Jesus as his Savior this morning, called on Christ and saved. He and Dad are going to be baptized tonight after the service, and we thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord whenever we see someone that moves from believing about Christ to believing on him and trusting him in a personal way, knowing him face to face, you know. And now he knows Drew, and Drew knows him. Thank God for salvation that's so freely offered, sometimes so simple that we miss it altogether. But he says here the contrast is between the receipt of the gospel, not the gospel itself. And so we have that. The difference is the addition of something in the one group that is not there in the other group. The addition in the us group is that it was mixed, the gospel was mixed with faith. That intermingled with the truth of the gospel is the faith to receive it, to believe it. And that's what's missing out of the group that heard it, but is still on the them side, is still on the outside, still has not entered into the rest that God has freely offered to all men. And that's what we're talking about, a well-placed faith. We're not speaking of a faith that is, that is just ethereal and is undefinable. We're talking about a well-placed faith, talking about faith in someone, faith placed in someone, trust placed in someone, not just a generic sort of a ethereal, feeling of faith like is so often preached. We want faith that is well-placed. In the recent mess of the lottery, we had, people madly throwing away their money in the lottery. It got up to $1.6 billion. The idea that Americans, don't have enough money is certainly dispelled by all of these lotteries, local, state, national, all these lotteries and all these billions upon billions poured into something that is an entire waste. But yet there are so many people place their faith in the possibility that they might win. And of course, the chances of winning anything in the lottery are so remote that it's almost unimaginable. Chances of being struck by lightning are far, far greater for you than being a winner in the lottery. So, how likely is it they're going to be struck by lightning? Not very likely. I've known two or three people that have been struck by lightning, you probably aren't thinking, I'm likely to get struck by lightning tonight here in Southern California. It's not a very good likelihood. And so those that enter the lottery are putting faith in something that is so remote, so impossible. It's a foolhardy kind of a faith. I read in this recent lottery where man named Ryan McGinnis got 90 friends together. He convinced them this is so high that if we put enough of our money in and buy enough tickets and enough of us together, one of us will win something. We'll get something out of it. And so he convinced them. Between the 90 people, they raised $52,000 that they invested in lottery tickets. And they bought $52,000 worth of tickets. When it was all said and done, that whole group, the total winnings of that whole group was $1,224. But Ryan reports with a smile. He said, "Everybody's back in." All 90 of them were back in. I'm talking about a foolhardy kind of a faith placed in something like a lottery and the hope of winning it big in the lottery. That's a foolhardy faith. The faith that we're talking about is a faith that is very secure. It's a faith in one who, as the choir said earlier, never fails. He never loses. He never fails. He never disappoints. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when we mix the gospel with the faith that, and by the way, the Lord is providing the faith because he says what? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So he provides in the gospel, intrinsic in the gospel is the provision of faith that you need to believe it, to mix it with. And so, you know, he gives you all the ingredients to bake the cake, and he even gives you the oven to bake it in, you know. The Lord gives you everything and all of it till there's nothing left for you to work up, for you to figure out, for you to manage. There's nothing left for it. All you simply do is express a willingness to turn from sin to trust Christ as your Savior. And so all of that is working together, and you can be on the us instead of on the them side, having a salvation that where you've entered into the rest that God has provided. Now he gives an illustration of how the believer has already come into the rest of God. We're already there. If you're a child of God, you're already in the rest that God has provided. So you know, you don't need to get worked up about what's going to happen and am I going to make it and how am I going to do this? And am I going to be able to hold on faithful to the end? All of that stuff. You know, you don't have to get all worked up about that because you're already entered into the rest. He gives an illustration of it in verse 3 and 4. He says, "For we, which have believed, do enter into rest. As he said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." So he gives an illustration of the work, the creative work of God, and how on the seventh day that he rested from his works, rested from his labors on the seventh day. He rested and the creation work was finished. It wasn't something he rested and then he said, okay, I'm going to take up now. I've got my rest. I'm going to take it up and finish the job now. He said, it is good. And it was a finished and complete work. The Sabbath of God, the seventh day, was instituted there, and the remembrance of that was instituted even in the Jewish culture, in the Hebrew culture, in the Old Testament culture. The Sabbath, the seventh day, the day of rest, was a continual reminder that God had finished the work and entered into his rest. God's Sabbath, the work ceased because it was completed. The work ceased because it was done. And you know, when Jesus completed his sacrifice on the cross, he used that very term, didn't he? He said, "It is finished. The work is done." So there isn't anything left for you to add to the finished work of Jesus Christ in order to enter into the rest that God has provided for every believer. And I wonder tonight, are you just resting in Jesus Christ? Are you restless? Or are you resting in Christ because he finished it all? It's all finished. The seventh day it has instituted, began a pattern that runs all the way through the scripture about the number seven. And in the Bible, the number seven always represents finished work, completion, maturity, perfection. Seven is a wonderful number. It's a number that signifies the finished work of Christ, the finished work of God. And the finished work applies to our rest, our salvation. It's all done already. It's already complete. There's nothing for you and me to add. So we enter into that rest by faith. You trusted Christ by faith, and maybe at times you've struggled, but you just need to realize that the moment you trusted Christ by faith, you also were given the rest. You were brought into the seventh day. You were brought into the completed work. There's nothing left for you to add. And so we cease from our own efforts, as we just read. We need to cease from our own efforts, you know, in what we conceived in our natural state. Our conception naturally is that whatever we get, we have to earn. Whatever we want, we have to find a way to earn it. And so it translates into our experience with God, and we're thinking, I've got to, in order to get salvation, I need to earn it. And so we tend in our natural state to want to do something that will demonstrate that we're a good enough person, that we can deserve salvation. And, oh, yes, Christ, you know, we know you're going to help us out a lot and you're going to do most of it, but I'm glad we can do some earning, you know. And that's our mentality we often enter into when we come to begin to understand the need of salvation and the work of Christ. We have too great a tendency to want to add something to what Jesus already did. And he said, you can't do that. I want you to go back. I want you to remember, he said, the finished work. God rested from his works. And he said it is finished when Jesus died on the cross. So we cease from our own efforts. Now, in verse 5, there's an if there. There's a big if. He said in this place, again, if they shall enter into my rest. If they shall enter into my rest. That's a pretty big if. And it's developed on through the passage we just read. If they shall enter into my rest, and here's the ifs that are connected with that. He says in verse 6, he says, if they don't abide in unbelief, they're going to enter into my rest. If they don't abide, if they don't live in unbelief, they can enter into my rest. He says in verse 7, if they don't miss God's open door. I mean, not everybody's going to enter into God's rest. Not everybody's going to enter into eternal rest. Not everyone's going to rest in peace, as we put on the tombstone. Those that have trusted Christ, those are the us, those that have come to Christ, those that have mixed faith with their belief, you know. That's what I'm talking about. He said, if they don't abide in unbelief, if they don't miss God's open door, he said, he limiteth a certain day. Today, he said, after so long a time, he limiteth a certain day. The door is open in a limited amount of time. It's not just always going to be open, always going to be there. And we just say, God, I'll come to you in my time, on my terms. No. We come to Christ in his time and on his terms, or we don't come. He limited it a certain day. Everyone saw the ark's door open until the day came when God closed the door. He called in Noah and his family, and they went in. The Bible tells us that Noah for 120 years was a preacher of righteousness. He was offering the gospel of grace and salvation to those that would hear, but no one would hear. They were all abiding in unbelief. And the day came when the door was closed, that limited time was closed, and the era of the possibility of hope and help was closed. And so those that were left on the outside were left to the judgment of God and the condemnation that followed that. I'm talking about for every person, there is a limit. There's a limit. He said he limiteth a certain day. And he says today, after so long a time, he gives the implication of a limitation, a certain day. And there's an if there. If they don't wait too long, if they don't wait too long. Oh, we have some sad stories of those that we've heard who went too long and who waited too long. I've had persons tell me that I've waited too long, I've crossed the deadline, I have no compunction at all to come to Christ anymore. And I've had people say that to me in their latter years, that, you know, that no, they've crossed the line, that no, they've gone too long saying no, saying no, saying no, saying no, saying no to God. And you read your Bible carefully, you'll understand that God draws the line and only he knows where that line is that we can cross. And we don't want to cross that line. If you're here tonight and you're not absolutely certain you're a child of God, don't play with it. Don't play around with it, because he limiteth the time. He limiteth it to a certain day. He closes the door one day and there's no repentance after that, you know. Esau sought repentance carefully with tears, but didn't get it. He didn't get it. Judas sought repentance carefully with tears, but he didn't get it because he'd crossed the line. He'd gone too far. He'd waited until it was too late. He said, after so long a time, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So if they don't abide in unbelief, if they don't miss God's open door, if they don't wait too long, if they will hear God's word, as he said, if you will hear, if you will not harden your hearts, if you will hear today, if you will hear his voice. You see, it's a big if you will hear his voice. Christian, it's the same for us. If we will hear his word, if we will respond to his word. It's a big if there. And he says, if they'll hear God's words. Yes, there is a big if concerning entering into God's rest. And we need to be aware of it. If they have not hardened their hearts to the point that Pharaoh did. Remember, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then the time came where God said, well, I'll just take care of that for you. I'll harden your heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh, though he would have desired to repent and to forsake his wicked ways, could not, because he crossed that line that only God knows. So there's a big if there, and we need to recognize that. An unbeliever needs to recognize that he can't abide in unbelief and just in his time and in his way come to know Christ as his Savior. No, you've got to be aware what the Bible says concerning that. But there remains a rest to the people of God. And so there's a rest that is ours when we trust Christ as our Savior. It's the eternal rest. It's the rest in peace. It's the rest that comes with resting in the finished work of Christ. That's ours at the moment of salvation. But the scriptures indicate there's a rest that remains, not yet received by the people of God. Let's look at that one in verse 9. He says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. So the people of God got a rest that's yet coming. And so what's that all about? They have a rest that's coming. We're not there yet. We're not at that place yet. You haven't reached retirement age as far as God is concerned yet. There's not a time where the Lord says, well, you know, you've done it. You've been a Sunday school teacher for 11 years and you have just earned a rest. You just take it easy now. You've been witnessing for 12 years now, and man, you've been embarrassed, you've been humiliated, you've been laughed at, you've been, sometimes blessed by people that have responded, but look, you've done it for 11 years, you're able to retire. Now, I'm going to give you your retirement pin, we're going to give you a gold watch, and you don't have to witness anymore. You've done it. You've done more than most people have, so you're going to graduate now. And now, there's nothing in the Bible concerning that kind of a retirement for a Christian, you know. The Bible says there remaineth a rest for the people of God. It's not, we haven't gotten there yet. We haven't been there, done that yet. There remaineth a rest. And so we have a labor to do. We have a responsibility. Our labor's here. Our work here, our service here is not yet done. And that's what we are to be about. The us there, the people of God, the ones that have mixed faith with the gospel and trusted Christ. Now we've got a work that doesn't have anything to do with earning our way to heaven or pleasing God and hoping we get enough points to make it in. Our labors now are with respect to our desire to serve the Lord until He and to be faithful to Him until He comes again or until He calls us home. So that's our labor here, our labor now. What we're doing during the course of the week, our actions and our work, our service in church, our witnessing, our testimony at work, and our testimony in our week, our testimony in our home. And those things are all, labors that we continue in. He said in verse 10, he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. So the entering into rest is the point at which we cease from our works. When God finished and rested, his work was finished. So when you finish your work on earth and rest and your call of duty is done, as we talked about this morning, then you get to enter into rest. There's a song that says there's no place called roadside rest in the life of the Christian, you know. We don't get to pull off and coast and take it easy for a few years because we've done our thing and we've done our time and we're finished and let the young people do it and let somebody else do it. There's no provision for that in the Word of God. There's no provision for you to retire from faithful service to the Lord in the Word of God. It's just not there. And so we get to rest when we get to glory. We get to rest when Jesus comes and we enter into that eternal rest, when we enter into it literally at the time of our death or at the time of Jesus' return. So our good works are the result of a genuine salvation, not the means of a genuine salvation, see? Our works, our efforts, our service for the Lord is the result of having entered into the eternal rest that the Lord has given to us. And the result is a deep appreciation for what Jesus has done for us, and a deep desire to serve Him and to honor Him, to find His will and do His will until He calls us home. A professing Christian who cares nothing for seeking the will of God is demonstrating an example of unbelief. You know, if I told you the building was on fire, you believed it, you would exit the building. If I told you the building was on fire and you did not believe that, you would remain seated. You'd remain where you are. And so the actions that you demonstrate reflect the truth of whether you believe or whether you do not believe. And so a professing Christian is one who professes Christ and says, I'm a child of God, I'm saved, but he has no desire to learn God's will. He has no desire to follow Christ. He has no desire, after he's saved, to be scripturally baptized. He has no desire to get plugged in and serving the Lord in a local church. He has no desire to be faithful in the house of God. He has no desire to witness to others that don't know Christ. He has no desire to read his Bible. He has no desire to pray. Such a person is a professing Christian, but he's not a possessing Christian. And that's the difference. And so the idea there is seen pretty clearly in verse 12. He said, let us, he's talking about the us crowd again, the believers, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The example of unbelief is not laboring, not serving, not concern, not caring. The example of belief is the opposite of that, isn't it? So that's what we need to settle. The question needs to be settled. The evidence of genuine belief is always in our actions. It's always in our actions. So is your belief genuine? You're here tonight in Sunday night church, and a lot of people think you're crazy for coming more than one. Are you kidding? You're coming more than 45 minutes a week? Man, I put my time in, and I get out of there, and I'm done until I have to drag myself there next week, you know. But you're here in the house of God, among the people of God, because you want to be, and you have a desire to grow. You have a desire to hear God's word. You have a desire to fellowship. You want to encourage others. You have a desire to be encouraged, and you want to be a blessing to others. You're here tonight because those kinds of reasons drive you. And those kinds of reasons are what I'm talking about by the us crowd, the kind of people that desire to know God better and to honor him more and to live a life that demonstrates their faith. That's what I'm talking about. The evidence of genuine belief is always in our actions rather than just in our words. We all can say we're believers. We all can profess things, you know, but believing them is quite another. In the 1860s, there was a Frenchman, a very dashing and debonair Frenchman that had worked the circuits in Europe, in the high wire acts and so forth. He came to the States and he was became quite well known. His name was Charles Blondin, and he had a tightrope stretched across Niagara Falls. It was about 1,500 feet long. It's about 160 feet above the base of the falls there. And Blondin would give demonstrations. He would walk this tightrope. He would go all the way across and then back again. And he began to do it very different ways. He got where he could ride a bicycle across. One time he got halfway across. He sat down on the tightrope, cooked an egg omelet and ate it, and then finished his walk. So he could do it blindfolded. He once did it on stilts. He put stilts on and walked that tightrope on stilts. They cheered. The crowds got bigger and bigger and bigger, and he began to use a wheelbarrow in his work, and he would just take a wheelbarrow and wheelbarrow it across. He'd put a sack of flour or something in there, wheelbarrow it across, wheelbarrow it back, and one day he got back across, and the great crowd was there, and he said, how many believe that I could put a person in this and wheel them all the way across? And the crowd cheered, said, we believe, yes, you could do that. He said, then I want to volunteer. The crowd got absolutely silent, and they thought he was joking, and I want to volunteer, and no one lifted a hand. You see, they believed as long as their actions didn't have to prove it. But when it came to their actions proving that they believed he could cross that tightrope with a person in that wheelbarrow, none of them believed it, see. And I probably be in that crowd of none of them that believed it too, because we're talking about a fallible man who could fall, who could drop you in the action. But none of them believed. All of them said, all of them raised their hand and cheered, said, "We believe, we believe." But none of them believed until finally his own manager, in a silk top hat, stepped forward and said, "I believe you can do it. I believe you can do it." He took his top hat. Hat off, and he sat down in the wheelbarrow. Well, Blondine didn't really believe anyone would take him up on the offer, so he said, he told his manager, he said, "No, I won't do that, but I'll carry you across on my shoulders." And so he did that. He put him on his shoulders and carried him, and he was a man almost as heavy as Blondine himself, carried him across on his shoulders. But only one man actually stepped out and trusted that Blondine could get him across without killing him. Only one in that great crowd who all said they believed. So the difference was one demonstrated his belief by his actions. I wonder tonight if we, as readily as we say we believe, are demonstrating our beliefs by our own actions. Let's stand together, give an invitation tonight. If you are here this evening and haven't settled the big question, the big if, about your relationship with Jesus Christ and being born again, then you really need to do that. The door's open now. The door's open. The opportunity exists right now. The call is out there. The invitation is there to all who will come. And Jesus will take all comers, and he'll give you everything you need to trust him. But he waits upon you to say yes to him. So if you haven't yet done that, then do that. Those that are preparing for baptism can slip out now and go ahead and get ready for baptism, and the rest of us will be given this opportunity to respond to God's word. 542 we're going to sing, "Lord, I'm Coming Home." Father, we ask you to bless the invitation, and we pray that if there be anyone here that hasn't trusted you as their Savior as yet, that they would come to trust Christ. I pray for those that indicated this morning they needed Jesus, that you would continue to convict them and bring them to yourself and save them. And Lord, I pray for anybody that might be here tonight that needs to still trust Christ as their Savior, who have not, and maybe in their mind they have a sort of a belief, but in their actions, in their life, and their attitude, and their spirit, maybe they know deep down they're not really in. I pray, Father, that they'd become the part of the us instead of the part of the them. And so, Father, I pray for anyone like that tonight that may be here. Pray for Christians. Lord, help us. Lord, I sometimes act like an unbeliever in my lack of faith and trust in you and things, and I pray that you'd help us, Lord, not to be unbelieving believers. Lord, like the man said to Jesus, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And so help our unbelief when at times we have difficulty in our actions demonstrating that we're genuine in our faith. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us all to be strengthened in faith as we think of what this means. We ask your blessing on the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. 542, and as we sing, if you need to come and use the altar, just come and pray, or come to make a commitment to Christ, whatever it is, you come as we sing 542.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming.